This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Amen. Welcome again to Antioch Community Church. Thank you for your flexibility this week in coming early. Right now, the weather looks like next week we could probably start at 10, but this has been so much fun. Who needs 10, right? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start Mark chapter 4 today. For those who are visiting, we are working our way through the Gospel of Mark, bit by bit, piece by piece, learning from the Lord. And once again, we'll find Jesus teaching by the sea. We've talked about that. He likes to teach by the sea, but today there's a new twist. The crowd has forced him to make adjustments once again. This time he'll teach from the sea in a boat. I asked the elders if they built a lake out here so I could sit in a boat while I was preaching this morning. They said they'd bring the baptismal tub up. I could sit in a raft and wear water wings. I passed on that one. So let's look at this text together. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read 20 verses, so just sit there and be comfortable. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Follow along in whatever version you brought with you. Mark 4, again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Once again, as I explained last week, we see Mark using his sandwich technique in this text. Those who were here or who've heard this message online, last week's message online, will know what I'm talking about. He often uses this where he has two A's on either side, the bread of the sandwich, if you will, and then the B in the middle is the meat of the sandwich. And the meat in this sandwich that controls the whole thing is found in verses 10 through 13, where Jesus gives the disciples the understanding of the text, which is only those in fellowship with Jesus will understand the kingdom of God. You can't understand the kingdom of God. It's nonsense to you. It's mythical, mystical, and crazy talk, the kingdom of God, unless you are in fellowship with Jesus. The two A's on either side of the meat are the parable told and the parable explained. Now, parables were Jesus' preferred method of teaching to large crowds, right? It was his favorite way to explain his favorite subject, which was the kingdom of God. Most of the parables of Jesus deal with the kingdom of God. So what is a parable? We've talked about this before. The word comes from the root word literally that means to put beside or to cast alongside. It's a comparison, sometimes a simile. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says often. In simplest terms, it's a physical picture that teaches a spiritual principle. Now, Jesus always told parables to make a point, to teach us something about the kingdom, or more than one thing about the kingdom. And parables reflected daily life, in this case, farming. But they're not simple, they're not simplistic. They are not easily understood. In fact, many of Jesus' parables were like bombs that he spoke and they blew up. You know, they knocked the listeners off of their heels. It knocked the listener out of their complacency and into understanding. Like the parable, Jesus wasn't the inventor of parables. In fact, remember Nathan told a parable to King David after King David had sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered, if you will, right? And he told him about a rich man who had lots of sheep, multitudes of sheep, and a poor man that had a little lamb, just one little lamb, and the rich man was having company, and he went over and seized the poor man's lamb so he could feed his company. He who had much took from he who had little so that he could prepare something for his company. David was incensed when he heard this. And then Nathan put his finger in David's face and said, "You are the man." David wanted to kill that man. Nathan said, "You are the man." And that's what parables do. They point to our hearts and say to us, "You are the man." And another way of understanding is like parables are like fishing. You take the bait and then you get the hook, right? Which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the hook in the parable. And of course, we know Jesus is the Word. He was the one who was with God and was God, and he is the Word of God who came and dwelt for a while among us. And there's no way to understand parables apart from the one who told them, Jesus the Messiah. So let's talk then about this passage under these three principles, the parable, and then we'll look at the key, and then we will look at the explanation. And Jesus starts with a command. Listen, he will say it in his ministry many times. He uses the word, the same word in the Hebrew that's used for the Shema. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You know, we have to get the attention, like a parent who's trying to train a child to listen, or a wife who's trying to train her husband to listen. It's a lifelong lesson. It's the only way we will understand. We can't understand unless we listen. Now, this is not a lesson in audiology or the mechanics of the ear, unless we could go to Dr. Elaine and she could tell us all about it. No, this has to do with the will. This requires engaging our wills to take heed, to seek to understand so that we can do. One of the things that we've heard this week from our brothers and sisters of color is that, look, we don't want you just to listen. We want there to be change. There needs to be action. It's not enough just to hear and nod and understand. Say, "Oh, okay, now I get it. Now I understand how you feel." We'll never understand that. But they're not asking for our understanding. They're asking for more than that. And Jesus says, "Listen to me, not so that you just understand this picture I'm giving you, so that you can do what I'm asking you to do." Now, Jesus describes a scene very familiar in first century Palestine where I've read farming was a hard scrabble affair. A lot of hard work. So we think of planting crops in our backyards. We think of a garden, right? We think of tilling the ground, carefully breaking up the clods of dirt, and then you make a row with your hoe or with the tiller if you've got one of those attachments. And then you very carefully, you walk down the row, and what do? You drop the seeds. You make sure that those seeds are socially distanced, right, so that they won't get virus. No, so they'll grow up together, but not too close together. That's not the way they sowed seed most of the time in first century Palestine. No, this sower went out to seed, sow, and he scatters seed everywhere. The seed falls on the beaten down pathways among the rocks. The seed falls among the fierce and vibrant weeds and thorns that are growing up everywhere. And some of the seed, hallelujah, falls on good soil. The picture here that we get from this text is you sow the seed and then you plow the ground. Now, some things I read said, no, they plowed first as much as they could. You can't plow rock, but they tried it, and then they would sow the seed and then they would plow to cover up the seed. Well, it really doesn't matter which they did. Justin Martyr, you probably heard that name. He was an early church father. He lived in the second century, if you will. So this was about 100 years, a little more than 100 years after Jesus told this parable. Justin Martyr was preaching on this parable, and he said, "So intent was the farmer on a harvest that he sows in every corner of the field in hopes that good soil might somewhere be found." As we see in this parable, fully three quarters of the seed and the labor to sow that seed is wasted, is lost. But the parable ends on a triumphant note. Remember, this is about the kingdom. And the triumphant note is the gospel has been sown. And in verse 8, it builds to a crescendo of a harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. A harvest of 100-fold in that time and in most times is almost not heard of. It's unheard of. And many believe that this refers to Genesis 26:12. You don't need to look there, but remember in Genesis 26:12, it talks about Isaac's harvest. Isaac's harvest was 100-fold. And the words that follow in that verse are, "And the Lord blessed him." Yeah, when you have 100-fold harvest, that's the Lord. That's a blessing from God. So that's why I prefer to call this the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils, as some people like to call it. Because when you call the parable of the soils, it's more human-centric, it's man-centric. It focuses on the heart condition of the man, and that's important. But what's critical here is the sower. What we see in this parable is the lives of God's people who have been transformed by His providential power. We see that the gospel produces a harvest that outstrips any argument about human worth or human merit or human effort or human goodness. The Lord is the sower. And you know, at first, like the sower in this parable, at first, his ministry looks like a total abject failure. He had 12 men, one of them left to betray him and then commit suicide. He spent 3 years, ended up with 11. That looks like a failure. But then you look at what the Lord has done since that time, since the day of Pentecost. You look now at all those all over the world who are being changed by the power of God through the gospel of His Son. Do not think that the Pharisees, the unchanged crowds, the adversaries as hard as stone then and today will be the last word. They're not. No, the sower went out to sow, and the harvest was beyond comparison. So what are we to do? He says we are to listen. If we are His disciples, He starts the command with starts the parable with listen, and then He ends it with the same command. He who has ears to hear. And He knows that most in the crowd do not. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. At one point in Luke's gospel, he says this phrase, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Jesus is speaking to His disciples. I believe it's in Luke 9. He says, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Right? That's in the top 10 list of what parents hope for all their children. Right? When I'm talking to you, let these words sink down into your ears so that they make a difference. Don't just look at me with that glazed look and nod in oblivion and then go and do exactly the opposite of what I've just told you to do. Jesus says the same things to us. James Edwards writes, "Discipleship is not what we can make of ourselves, but allowing the sower and the seed to produce a harvest of which we are incapable." Discipleship is not about what we do. It's about what God does in us. And in response, we walk in obedience to His grace for each day. I would add a footnote concerning the situation we find ourselves in as a nation. We are absolutely incapable in our own strength, any one of us, any group of us, to bring about racial unity in this nation. Only God can do that. Only God can do it. But that doesn't give us a pass, does it? It doesn't mean, oh, only God can do it. I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to wait for the miracle. No, no, no. God uses means of grace, and one of the means of grace he uses is the church. The church should be out in the front of this, not lagging behind. He calls us to listen. He calls us to listen to our brothers and sisters. He calls us to humble ourselves, to look in the mirror, and tell ourselves the truth about our own hearts and our own prejudices. As I wrote in a Facebook post this week, I know I grew up in a family, in a neighborhood, in a school, and even in a church where prejudice and implicit bias was not just normal, it was almost expected. And many of you grew up in the same place. It's time for us to ask the Lord to show us where those prejudices still harbor ground in our hearts and in our actions, in our words, in our comments, and to care about the pain and the sorrow that our brothers and sisters of color are feeling. So yeah, we act on what we know is true and just. That brings us to the second point. This is the meat of the sandwich. This is the key, if you will, verses 10 through 13. At this point, Jesus is away from the crowd, right? It says that he is with his disciples and those who were with them. Now, we don't know what that means, except we know it's not the crowd, right? It's not the thousands. This is the 12 and maybe a couple dozen of others who are really interested in this man. Not just what they can get from him, but him. They want to know him. So he's with them, and they ask him about the parable. And this is when Jesus gives them a new teaching in verse 11. And it's really one of the most difficult passages in the gospel to understand and to interpret. Parables were a way for Jesus to speak to outsiders. And he says that. This is a way for him to speak to those who represent the three soils in this parable that will not follow Jesus. They will not produce life that bears fruit. To them, he was nothing more than a storyteller. They went home going, that's a pretty cool story. You know, that's exactly the way it works, man. We throw that seed. And all they know is that there was a story about farming, right? They don't understand that it has any indication about their heart condition. And so Jesus spoke to them in parables, and he quotes from Isaiah 6. He says, so that those who see may not see. So that those who hear may not understand. He says to his disciples in Matthew 10, 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, this is a hard truth. This is difficult. It almost seems unfair. How many of us can stand before God and say, you're unjust. You're not fair. You're not doing this right. Yeah, remember Job tried that? You remember how that ended up for Job, right? Yeah. Who is this who darkens my door with counsel that has no understanding? Jesus, God said something like that. But Jesus says, I'm speaking in parables to separate those who have come to me because they simply want something from me. Not because they want me, not because they want to follow me, not because they want to eat my flesh and drink my blood as I'm going to tell them in John 6. No, he doesn't say all that here, but that's what he's saying. I'm separating those out who will not be my disciples. The disciples didn't understand that. And so Jesus turns to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the rest? This parable, in other words, is a door into the rest of the parables. Just like I think when Jesus gave us the Beatitudes, the first one is a door to the rest. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? By understanding that you are absolutely, morally, and spiritually bankrupt. And that you have no means of coming into God's presence except by the sovereign mercy of God poured out on you through the cross in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so this parable is a door. James Edwards again helps me when he says the parable of the sower combines the two elements that form the core of Mark's story and that are necessary for understanding the gospel. Namely, Christology, big word, it just simply means Christ and the study of Jesus Christ. Christology, and that's in the parable, and discipleship, that's in the explanation of the parable. The core truth of Christology is in the parable. What is it? Jesus is the sower. He is the embodiment of the Word of God that is sown and produces a harvest that cannot be calculated by men. That's the Christology we need to understand. There is no other sower except Jesus. There is no other divine. There is no other God. All the other gods are little g, man-made constructs. Only God, big G, in the person of Jesus Christ, can sow seed in our hearts that will bring forth fruit to eternal life. Let's look at the third point, the explanation, and the meaning of the explanation. This is verses 14 through 20. In simplest terms, the seed that is sown becomes the hearers in the explanation. The seed of the word is scattered, and it falls into four different places that Jesus tells us plainly represent four different types of soils or four different types of hearers. So the seed falls into these areas, and what happens? Well, the first one, we understand the path, the seed goes down, it does not go in. It falls on hard-packed soil. Absolutely no response from the hearer. I mean, the hearer hears it, but there's no response whatsoever. There's no life at all. As soon as the word hits their hard heart, it bounces off and the devil snatches it away. Don't misunderstand that to say, well, see, that person doesn't have a chance. I mean, the devil made him do it. No. We're all held responsible before God for the response to the gospel. We're told that in Romans chapter 1. There will be no one who has an excuse. All will be given an understanding at some level of the fact that God is God and the cross is where we need to go. The devil's an opportunist. The opportunity comes because this person does nothing at all with the Word of God. They don't have a clue. I was reminded of Saturday Night Live star years ago. This is in the early 90s. I didn't see this, but I heard this. Julia Sweeney, some of you know that name. She told the San Francisco Chronicle religion writer David Miller why she became an atheist at 38. Here it is. You know, like, Jesus was angry a lot. I mean, when he turned all those people into pigs and made them run off a mountain, it was just hateful. Not just to the people, but really, especially to the pigs. I felt so upset for the pigs. One reader responded, tongue firmly in cheek, yeah, it reminds me of the time Jesus turned 5,000 people into fish and bread and then ate them. Now, that's hard-packed soil. The seed hits, it bounces off. There's absolutely no clue as to what just happened. And then there's the rocky ground. The seed goes down, but not deep. The soil is shallow. The plant that springs up has no root. It looks like there's life there. Have you ever known somebody that looks like they really look like they love Jesus? They're excited about hearing the gospel, and they start doing all the stuff, you know, that they're supposed to do. It looks like they're for real. But then comes temptation. And Jesus says the temptation comes on account of the word. You know how that works in your school, in your workplace, in the community, when you start talking about Jesus. What happens? Persecution. And then the temptation to fall away because of the persecution. They are overwhelmed. William Hendrickson wrote out about this impulsive heart, saying they rush toward the preacher to tell him how much his message gripped them. They're overwhelmed. They're moved to tears. In fact, they may even faint. They may even have, according to this text, they may even have great joy. They respond with great joy. But the proof, as we know, our grandparents used to tell us, is in the pudding. As Jesus said, you know, wisdom is known by its children. The commitment they made cannot endure testing. No root, no fruit. And then the third seed falls among the thorns. The seed goes down, and again, something comes up. But just like with the rocky ground, this one does not last. This one is choked out not by the persecutions that come against them, but this one's choked out by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. That phrase alone is worthy of some serious reflection in all of our lives, right? Are we being choked out in any way by the cares of the world? The deceitfulness of riches. These are Jesus' words, not mine. The deceitfulness of riches. Does that mean we shouldn't have riches? We shouldn't have stuff? No. But we need to be very, very aware and wide awake at the trap that the desire for riches brings with it. The deceitfulness of riches. Paul talks about that in, I believe it's 1 Timothy 6. And then the third thing is the desires for other things. The things of this world can draw us away from Christ, away from the Word, away from His people, and they are enemies of our souls, these things of the world. Paul talked about it often, and apparently in writing this to the Philippians. Listen to this verse in Philippians chapter 3. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears. Now, Paul's not talking about a few here. He's talking about many people he knows. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to the symptoms that describe the disease that has taken them away from the truth. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What happens to them? Their lives are choked out by the very things that they crave. Saints, it can happen to any of us. We need to be vigilant, always alert, always awake, remembering that we have an enemy who wants to drag us into the thorns. And then the last soil is the good soil. This is discipleship, to hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. All three of those are essential. For discipleship to happen in our lives, for us to become more and more like Jesus, day by day, walking, long walk in the same direction towards obedience, means that we hear His word constantly as we study it and pray through it and read it at home and together, and we sit and listen to sermons. We accept it, and then we bear fruit. You know, the first three soils all heard the word, didn't they? The second and third soil accepted the word, or at least it looked like it was accepting the word. Something started happening. There was acceptance of the word. Yeah, this sounds good, Jesus. I'm all for Him, man. Yeah. But only one was a follower. Only one bore fruit. One seed dropped into good soil that produced a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times. Let me close with two observations. First, only the hearts that are good soil can receive the seed of God's word unto salvation. Only God can make a heart good soil and give us the ability to respond to Him by faith. But listen, saints, we must respond. Is there anyone here today who say, yeah, I've heard the word. I kind of believe the gospel thing. I believe it would probably be good for me to do that. But I've not yet responded by faith and said yes to Jesus Christ. I've not yet surrendered my life. I kind of would like to keep one foot in the world because it's fun over there, man. That's cool. And one foot in the church, one foot in the faith. And saints, that's absolutely impossible. A house divided, as we saw last week, a house or a person divided against itself cannot stand. You'll be ripped apart. And you will always be dragged into the world. You'll never be dragged into the faith. You simply will be won there by the grace of God given to you to respond, but you must respond. He gives you grace to do that. He gives you faith to do that, and you respond. Second, there's fruitfulness that's evident in the good soil hearts, the believers. Let me ask you something. Are you producing fruit? See good fruit in your life? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus says in Luke's gospel about this parable, He says, we are to bear fruit with patience, right? Impatience and irritability and huffing and puffing will not produce any more fruit in our lives than it will in our gardens. I can't go out there, our little boxes of vegetables we have that Cindy planted, I can't go out there and just yell at them and say, what in the world's going on? I'm sick and tired of watching you just sit there with no fruit. Would you get on with the program? No. Doesn't work that way. You know that. In that fruit, in that plant, nor in my heart or yours. Patience is a virtue because it's always coupled with active faith. The gardener produces the best fruit because he knows his crop depends on God and sunshine and rain, which only God can provide. But it also depends on him to keep the soil nutrient rich and weed free. Those weeds that grow up indicate the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. And one weed that must be pulled out of our hearts. I know we're harping on this today because this is where our nation is. It's a broken nation. And people are ready to do something about it. A weed that must be pulled up in any of your hearts, my heart, is the deadly and noxious weed of racial prejudice. It's already destroyed the lives of men like, I'm closing in just a moment, I promise, George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Christian Cooper, but before them, so many names, Trayvon Martin, Philando Castile, Tamir Rice, Samuel DuBose, Alton Sterling, Sandra Bland, Freddie Gray. There are thousands of others. Some we know, we remember, famous like Martin Luther King in 1968. And some I'd never even heard of until I read an article this week about racial violence. Laura Wood, a 65-year-old black woman in 1930 who was hanged by a mob with a plow chain in Barber, North Carolina, for allegedly, they never proved it, for allegedly stealing a ham. May God have mercy on this nation, and may God change our hearts. And may God give us hearts to listen and then to act. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the breeze right now, for the cool breezes of your Holy Spirit. When you blow into our lives something that you're changing in us, something that you're revealing to us, maybe for the first time. And I pray that you would reveal to us this morning things in us that you want to change in us for your sake, for your glory. Father, we do pray for our nation. I'm not going to pray again what Vic prayed. It was powerful and poignant, and we need to pray this prayer often for ourselves and for our nation, that God, you would heal this land. Lord, we need healing from the coronavirus, but we need even more than that. We need healing from the sin of racism. As Tom Skinner used to say, you know, racism or prejudice is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. So God, root out the prejudice that's in our hearts, the implicit bias, the racism that lives there and has thrived for so many years because we have not rooted it out. Give us the strength to do that by your grace and your power. And we pray that we might be different people as a result. And our nation, our community might be different as a result. Lord, we also pray for those in our body who are going through treatments. I know Carlene, and we're thankful for the ability to pray for her this morning and lift her up to you, our sister in Christ, who has gone through a week of treatments and will be getting started on another week soon. We pray for her, Lord, that what you're doing in her spirit would also be done in her body, that you bring her to a place of great joy and celebration and health and healing. We pray for our sister who's got a broken ankle, that you would heal that quickly and help her quickly to be able to be recovered and restored, be back on her both of her feet again. We pray, Lord, for those in our body who are expecting children. We pray for those who've just gotten married or those who are getting ready to get married. You bless them. We're thankful for that new life, new unions that you are causing in our midst. And we pray for this church that you would love us, Lord, in a way that teaches us better how to love one another, that they might see that we are Christians by our love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.